Psalm 1. Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever he does prospers. Not so the wicked. They are like chaff that the wind blows away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. This is the end of the reading.
Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word, and we pray this morning that you will be pleased to teach us, strengthen us, equip us, encourage us, comfort us from your word this day as we open it. Through Christ our Lord. Amen. Well, the question this morning is, are you ready for? You might ask, what do I need to be ready for? We as a church are going on a big journey. For the next 15 weeks, we are going on a journey through the Psalms, clear into the middle of October. We are going to be looking at Psalms to encourage our souls. I pray you are ready. What have you got to do to be ready? Just have an open heart and come ready each week to hear from the Psalms. Hear God speak to you and speak to me as we read this particular part of the Scriptures. The Songbook of the Jews, the Songbook of the first Christians, the Songbook of every generation of believers since. We will journey together through a book of theology which describes our holy Creator God, our sovereign and saving God, a God of election, a God of judgment, a righteous God, and a loving God. We will journey together through a collection of psalms which speak to every human need and emotion. Psalms which will point us to Christ, enable us to praise God, and enable us to thank God and come before him in penitence for our sins. Psalms which will challenge us, encourage us, and nourish our souls. That's the journey we're going on through the Psalms for the next 15 weeks. We begin our journey today with Psalms 1 and 2. I've entitled Psalm 1, Two Ways to Live. So Psalm describes two options open for all human beings, two ways that Jesus as well spoke of in the Sermon on the Mount, when he talked about a broad way and a narrow way. And firstly, the first way to live, he describes as the happiness of the righteous. For that word blessed means happiness. We know that from the Beatitudes in the New Testament, but it's the same word. The happiness of the righteous. The first three verses of Psalm 1 describe for us the happiness of a righteous person. And we ought to note right at that point that God is actually interested in your happiness. You may not think that God is particularly interested in you being happy, but he actually is. When he created us, he wanted us to be happy. And so happiness or blessed, what sort of person will that be? What are the ingredients for a happy life, for a person seeking true happiness? Well, the psalmist begins by telling us in the negative what a happy person will not do or not be like. He or she will not walk in the steps of the wicked. They will not stand in the way that sinners take. And they will not sit in the company of those who mock God. In other words, if you want to be happy, according to this psalm, You will deliberately seek to avoid evil. You will deliberately seek to avoid evil people. And you will deliberately seek to avoid all those who are the enemies of the living God. They will have no desire to do what God wants, and you should have no desire to be like them, to imitate them, or to join them. They work hard. A person who wants to be a happy person, as God defines it, will be a person who works hard to be in the world, but not of it. Rather, having given us the negatives of what we will not be like, he then tells us what the happy person will be like. Their delight will be in the word of the Lord. The scriptures to them are a delight rather than a frustration. People who want to be happy in God love to meditate or ponder upon the scriptures. Does that describe you? We want to be nourished by the scriptures. Verses 2 and 3 contain the simple wisdom that those whose lives are nourished by scriptures will stay sturdy and strong. If you travel through the countryside of New South Wales and you're not driving and you're looking around, you will see from time to time over on the horizon a row of trees, sturdy trees, green trees. And when you see a row of trees like that, it immediately tells you that there is a watercourse, a creek or a river where all those trees are, because that's where they like to be, where their roots are by the stream. So if you're driving along, you look over, oh, there's a clump of trees there, there's got to be water there, because that's how where trees want to survive. So too for the Christian who reads his or her Bible, they're going to be people who want to put their roots deep down, and they'll be like those sturdy trees. To prosper, which they will do, doesn't mean that they will suddenly get worldly goods. It means to prosper in life in general and in their life with God, they will prosper in their Christian walk. So the happiness of the righteous, avoiding evil and delighting in the word of God. It's a very simple formula, isn't it? Delighting in the word of God, which means meditating and pondering upon it and then trying to put it into practice. But what about the wicked, the other way to live? Verses 4 to 6 show us that there is a second way to live. It's the way of the wicked or the ungodly. They have no anchor for their soul, no foundation for their life, easily blown away like chaff on a windy hill. People of unbelief cannot stand firm against the wiles of the devil. They're uncomfortable with people of faith, and they will not stand against God on the day of judgment. That's the wicked, and many people choose that way. We have a choice in this life, to one of two choices, and it's up to us what we do. Two ways to live: one anchored in God and his word that provides a deep happiness, a multiplicity of blessings and contentment. The other way is a way of no substance, no real purpose, no positive hope, and unable to face the living God. So the choice is ours. So Psalm 1 is actually a very simple psalm. As an introduction to the book of Psalms, sometimes Psalms 1 and 2 are called the overture, as they set forth some of the simple keys to living. It's not complicated. Put your faith in God, put your faith in his word, and don't put your faith in that which is evil. That's the way to live. Psalm 2 tells us about two ways to live as well, but it's on a bigger scale. Two ways for nations to live. Having given us the answer to individual fruitfulness and happiness, the psalmist widens his view. So in Psalm 2, he includes national happiness. For similarly to an individual, there are only two ways for nations to live. Initially a psalm, Psalm 2, written for the coronation of a Davidic king, Psalm 2 points to the coronation of God's anointed son, the eternal Davidic king, Jesus Christ. The Psalm 2, written for one king, but actually is a psalm that is used to talk to us about the Lord Jesus Christ, God's anointed son. The psalmist asks a very interesting question. Why do nations bother to rage against God and his anointed one? In the world in which we live, we see a number of nations, as well as a number of people, wanting to rage against the living God. I was reading this morning in the Barnabas prayer notes about Christians in China. Christians in China who are in re-education camps as the Chinese authorities seek to drive the Christianity out of them, if I can put it that way. And the prayer this morning was to pray for them. I was talking to a young lady on Friday night who spent 11 years in China. I said, tell me about the persecution. Did you experience? And she explained, yes, she did. She and her mother and her sister were living in China. China is one country like that. I could mention North Korea, but I could mention many of the Muslim countries. In a sense, they're railing against God. They're wanting to drag their people away from the living God. Well, Psalm 2 draws back the curtain of heaven and then gives us a glimpse of what it's like when God sees these nations, what is happening with God in heaven. So in verses 1 to 5, I've called it the nations that cause God to laugh and scoff. In the ancient Near East, the coronation of a new king was often the occasion for the people who were subject to maybe try a new revolt against the king and the one who appointed the king. But whatever it meant initially, in Acts 4, Peter and John see it as a reference to Herod and Pontius Pilate in their conspiracy to rebel against Jesus, God's anointed Messiah. What was God's reaction? Well, in Psalm 2, we see with the curtain drawn back, God's reaction is derision. Verses 4 and 5 tell us God laughs and scoffs at nations and their rulers, and then that the one in heaven rebukes them in his anger and terrifies them in his wrath. Some years ago, Lutheran pastor Leslie Brandt wrote a paraphrase of the Psalms, and he paraphrased some parts of Psalm 2 like this. Why is it that dictators and governments throughout the world persist in persecuting the people of God? They may be divided in everything else, but they unite in their endeavours to free themselves from the restraint of true faith. He goes on, disconcerting as this is to me, our great God laughs at their foolish efforts, laughter that will have the sound of fury in the day he determines to act against them. He will reveal to them who truly is Lord and King. So when you draw the curtain of heaven back and you see what is God's reaction to the Chinas, the North Koreas, and the many other countries, and now including Australia, who seek to be pushing God into the background so that they can live unrestrained lives like the ones in Psalm 1, but on a national scale, you see that God really is going to have the last laugh. That's the comforting thing of Psalm 2. But when you come to the second half, we're told what God has actually done. In verses 6 to 12, God has installed his king in Zion, and the decree that's read at his installation reads like this, you're my son, today I have become your father. Ask of me and I will make the nations your inheritance and the end of earth your possessions. You will rule them with an iron scepter and you will dash them like pieces of pottery. Sound familiar? Well, the first part of this was used to confirm Jesus as Messiah at both his baptism and his transfiguration, and quoted by Paul in his sermons in the Acts, and it's quoted in Hebrews as the writer of Hebrews establishes Jesus' credentials above the angels. Nations and their rulers are encouraged to be wise, then in Psalm 2, and serve the Lord with fear and trembling. The interesting phrase in Psalm 2, you've probably never seen before, may never see again, they are encouraged to kiss the Son lest he be angry, the S-O-N. It's familiar to Eastern audiences, for when a new king was appointed or had a victory, then the ancients would, to express their homage, would come and kiss the feet of such a ruler. Kiss the Son lest he be angry is a word saying, kiss the feet of the victorious king, pay submission, pay homage, acknowledge the lordship of the Lord Jesus Christ, lest, as the psalmist writes, you be destroyed by his wrath, which can flare up in a moment. To quote Brandt's paraphrase again, so wise up, you who sit in high places. Begin serving the God you are trying to silence. Bow your heads in submission before he crowns your head with divine wrath. So Psalm 2 contains a warning to people who might think that they are bigger than Almighty God. A wrath that, according to the New Testament, will come like a thief in the night. When you read the book of Revelation, you get a chapter like chapter 6, talks about people when Christ comes suddenly, there'll be people crying for the rocks and the mountains to fall on them and hide them from the face of the Lamb. And in Revelation 11 and 12, it talks about the coming wrath that will come quickly. And so Psalm 2 is really saying to people, wise up while there's still time. Saying to nations, wise up while there's still time. Psalm 1 is saying to you and I, wise up while there's still time. Delight in the law of the Lord. And the Psalm 2 finishes, though, as Psalm 1 begins, with the words, blessed. Blessed are those who take refuge in him. Where else have we to go? Peter once asked when Jesus said, will you all turn away? Where else will you take refuge? Where else can you go? Charles Wesley, in his hymn, Jesus, Lover of My Soul, says, other refuge have I none. Hangs my helpless soul on thee. Leave me not alone. Still support and comfort me. What these psalms are saying, which we will see throughout all the psalms, is that our faith, our hope, our trust, our refuge really needs to be in the one true God and his anointed Son. So that's the overture, Psalms 1 and 2. Psalm 1, two choices, the way of the righteous, the way of the ungodly. It tells me what to avoid if I choose the way of the righteous, and it tells me if I choose the way of the righteous, it tells me what to avoid if I choose the way of evil, and then it tells me if I choose to follow him, I will be somebody that delights in the law of the Lord or the word of God. There are only two ways. We must choose wisely. And Psalm 2 reminds us of God's sovereignty over rulers and nations. Proverbs tell us he turns the hearts of kings like water, and we need to put our faith in that God and know that that is our route to escape divine wrath and judgment by taking our refuge in his anointed Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. So there's a brief introduction to the first two psalms, and we look forward to the rest of the psalms that lay ahead of us. Let me pray. Father, we thank you for the book of Psalms, a book so rich in meaning that we will explore over the next coming months. Father, help us to be people of the book, people who live lives like trees by a water stream, with their roots deep in God, our roots drawing nourishment from the Word of God. And Father, help us when we are afraid and we see what nations are doing, give us the strength to realise and remember and take courage in and refuge in the one true God and his Son Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.